Well, I'm going to truly miss Genesis. I've been there for almost a year, and it was so comforting to be able to turn to the first book in the Bible and God's Word and glean from His Word some of the special things that He gave us through Moses. It's interesting that our Father, God, has chosen to give us so much revelation, and He did it through men. And He still continues to use people in spite of who we are, not because of who we are. When we looked back at the patriarchs, you notice that every one of them had issues. And God still loved them, still used them, and still worked through them. And when we look around this congregation, every one of us has issues. And God still loves us, and He still uses us, still works through us. And I just pray, Father God, right now that as Your Word is opened, we truly will be receptive, that our hearts will be tender towards You. I pray, Father God, that as we shift gears a little bit from narrative scripture to an epistle, to a letter, that we can learn from the wisdom that You passed on to us through Apostle Paul, another messed up individual that You chose to call Your servant and to use. And I pray, God, that each of us will lean into that knowledge that You can use messed up people. Help us to not feel like we have to be perfect and ready before You make us tender and sanctified. We thank You, Father, that as You look at us, You see a justified, righteous individual. You see the righteousness of Your Son, Jesus Christ, in us because our sins were laid on Him and His perfect righteousness was imputed to us, was given to us. We thank You, God, that it's not our works or our merit, but it's Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy that brings us in right relationship with You. I pray that we can learn to love Your gospel as believers and to lean into Your gospel, knowing that we need it daily. Thank You, Lord, that this isn't just a message for those that don't know You, but truly a message for those of us that do. Forgive us for those places, Lord, where we keep trying to hold on to our own ways, our own methods, and give us wisdom on how to just turn our hearts and our lives over to You, to trust You more, to know that You will bring good, glorious things to pass as we lean into Your goodness. Thanks for Your grace. Thanks for peace that goes way beyond anything we understand, God. We thank You especially, Lord Jesus, for the cross. Help us to love You and Your work more and more. Thanks so much for Your revelation. Amen. So we're turning to the book of Galatians today. For those of you that are in the Pew Bibles, that's page 1775. Galatians, and I'm going to be in Galatians until about Thanksgiving. So it's a little shorter book than Genesis, but it gets taken a little differently than a narrative text that we can take bigger chunks from. There is so much in this letter. Talking out in the driveway yesterday with Glenn, and he was saying, yeah, it's just five verses. You can sum it up in one word. And I think I could, but it'd be one word and then a different word and a different word. And there's so many words in here that we could zero in on. What I'm hoping to do today is just give a little introduction to Galatians as we look through the first five verses, the greeting verses. And it's the who, what, when, where, why, and how of what this book is all about. And let me read those first five verses first, and then I'll go back and cover some of these five W's and the H's that any good journalist or English student would have learned. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Simple introduction. The who. Let's start with Paul. He gave us his name right off there, and there's not any dispute from scholars about who actually wrote this book. Paul. And who is Paul? He's the author. He says he's an apostle, so he's a sent one. He tells you who he was sent by. He was sent by Jesus Christ himself.
That was his Hebrew name, Shaul.
And then Saul was his previous name. So who was Saul? He was Paul before he became a butterfly. I think of Saul as the caterpillar that's going through life munching and destroying things. His whole purpose was to tear down in the name of God. He was zealous for God. He knew Scripture. You know, we just spent almost a year in Genesis. He had that memorized. He had probably memorized the entire first five books. He was very well educated. He was a learned man under one of the best teachers. It was like a Harvard graduate with two PhDs. He spoke multiple languages fluently enough that he could speak them publicly and people would understand him. It wasn't just that he understood them and heard them, but he could have been an interpreter for a number of different languages, Greek and Hebrew. He was a man that really thought that he was serving God. As he was going around, he even got special letters from the leaders of the Jewish faith to go into homes and pull Christians out of these homes, followers of the way, followers of Jesus, and take them out of those homes and drag them back to Jerusalem for trial. Because he considered that to be a perversion of the truth. He was zealous for proper, straight, true doctrine. And as he's going through life thinking he's doing a great job for God, he met Jesus in a bright light. And Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the Jesus he writes about so much, this Jesus said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he's like, "Lord, who are you?" And he met Jesus. And he went blinded to the town that he was going to go and drag Christians out of and pull back to Jerusalem. And he spent 3 days in that town blind. And it says that he also had another vision from the Lord during that time. And I don't know, we're only hearing about a couple visions. But my suspicion is that during those 3 days, God was communicating in a lot of different ways with Paul. And he was explaining to Paul why he needed to change, why he needed to make his mission to go out and make more of these people that he was trying to persecute. And he totally shifted gears. So after those 3 days in the little cocoon, he comes out a butterfly and he's ready to start preaching the word. He's beautifully explaining to people, and he goes to the same synagogue that he taught in before, a well-accepted rabbi, and he's going into these synagogues and he's teaching Jesus. He's proving to them from Old Testament scripture that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the way, the very way that he thought was wrong and he was going to try to stop. He realizes after a face-to-face meeting with Jesus that this is his life mission. His purpose now is to go out and spread the gospel. And one of the places where he spread this gospel was in southern Turkey. So we can jump down to the where. This letter was probably written from Antioch in Syria, where Paul was sent out from. Paul and Barnabas were in the church in Antioch in Syria. They were sent out to do this mission trip, and they went out and they started a bunch of churches about 200, 350 miles away, somewhere in that range. And where they started these churches, they started it in Antioch of Pisidia. Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, southern Turkey, and that was part of the Roman state of Galatia. So when it says to the churches in Galatia, that's my understanding of where he was trying to write to. It wasn't the Gauls that were up in northern Turkey where the name Galatians comes from. Who else is in this besides Paul? Well, we've got the churches in Galatia. And there's a number of them. There's quite a few. If you ever went back into the book of Acts, I'm not going to go there and dwell there a lot today, but we could spend a long time in Acts 13, Acts 14, from the time that Paul and Barnabas were sent out to the time that they returned to Antioch, and the number of places they went and some of the experiences that they had. It reports that a lot of Jews and others accepted Christ as the Messiah, accepted Jesus as the Savior, and they turned to him, and then they started having meetings. Well, after he'd been kind of beat up and left for dead in one of these towns in Lystra, he goes to Derbe, starts preaching again, a whole bunch more people get saved, and then he says, hey, I've got a good idea. Let's go back where I just got beat up and almost killed. This is how dedicated and devoted he is. Most of us, if somebody looks at us wrong or says something a little bit off about, you know, you're one of those church people, we clam up and we close up and we're not bold in Christ. Paul knew that he had to preach Jesus. And so he goes back into the towns where he had already been persecuted by the Jewish leaders there because they were jealous of people turning to this new way. And they didn't like his new message. They loved his old message, let's beat up all the Christians. The new message wasn't quite as appealing to them. And he goes back and he finds these little bodies, these little groups of Christians, and he and Barnabas appoint elders. They appoint leaders. They set up an organization in these churches. They teach them a little bit more from the Word, help them get on the right track. And then they end up going back into Antioch of Syria. And that's chapter 13 and 14 in the book of Acts. God is taking this vessel, this chosen vessel, that thought he had a mission in life, and found out that it was the wrong mission, and he changed him. There's metamorphosis. There's new life. It's a totally different person. Every one of us, if we've met Christ and we look at the old and the new, God is changing me. Sometimes I feel like I'm still in the cocoon and waiting for that beauty to come out. But, you know, there's a good God that's working things in my life and taking away the destroyer and giving me the blesser that goes around and pollinizes the world with God's sweet goodness. We take a little bit from here and from there and we bring it to wherever we go. And hopefully our lives, as we're going from person to person, from place to place, as we're touching people, we're leaving some of the grace of God every place where we step. That's Paul. That's the churches that were planted there. Who else is a character in this play, though? It is us. Modern day readers, listeners. This is not just meant for ancient Galatians. It is God-breathed word that is given to us as an extra guide on what to do, how to live, how to not live. And as you read through the book of Galatians, you're going to find that there's another character. This character comes out in different ways. Sometimes this character is called Jesus Christ. Sometimes he's called God the Father, and sometimes he's called the Spirit. And all of them are in Galatians. And we learn that that's really the main character. That's the character Paul really wants everybody to know about and to follow and to be led by. Well, what is this thing? This is a letter. It's an epistle. How many of us write letters? Not very often. Some of you still write letters? My mom was an excellent example that I haven't followed very well. She would write at least one or two letters every day. I think it was rare that she'd go a day without writing a letter. She kept in contact with people that she'd known from college and from everywhere throughout her life, and she wrote good letters, encouraging letters, Word of God letters, prayer letters. We could do that. Paul did that a lot. We find in Scripture here 13 or 14 of the books in the New Testament are letters from Paul. I say 13 or 14. I personally think he also wrote Hebrews. Not everybody agrees on that. It's okay, though.
I agree with you.
The most important part is it's all God-breathed Scripture.
Amen.
And whether he used Paul or a different instrument, human instrument, to write that is fine with me. It's a great book. Spend time in it. But all of these letters, you know, in this Pew Bible that we have, the Pauline letters, the letters written by Paul, either be 128 pages if we include Hebrews, or it'd be 111 pages if we leave Hebrews out. Luke wrote about 111 pages, just about the same when you look at Luke and Acts. He had both of those. So Dr. Luke and Paul write a bulk of the New Testament. John is kind of up there. He's got John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Revelation. So he's got a number of books, but because the 1st, 2nd, and 3rds are so short, he's only got about 75, 76 pages in this text here. And we look at you, we'd think, you know, Peter, this big stalwart guy, he just has a couple short little letters that made it into the book. God uses each individual differently.
Yes.
And he chose to use Paul as a whipping post sometimes. He was beaten often. He used Paul, though, also as a light, because he'd seen the light. And Paul was able to plant and help build numerous churches. And then he followed through on those with letters, with trips, with visits, with sending others to check on those people, He would assign pastors and leave them there in those congregations, elders, and have them teach and lead. And he would keep track of them. And we look at the why this book was written. Apparently there'd been some individuals that got into this church after Paul, into these churches after Paul had started them. And they'd come from Jerusalem, and they were strong, strong Jews, and they wanted everybody to be Jewish first, as an add-on to faith in Christ. They didn't say faith in Christ was wrong, but they said, well, you also have to have. So when we start taking faith plus anything else, it's a distorted gospel. It's a messed up gospel. Paul didn't write to the Galatians and say, I think that might be a different perspective than I have. He said, these people are wrong. And he gets some pretty strong language throughout the letter here about what they need to do and how they need to change and stop following anything in addition to the gospel that had been preached. So really, the one word, if we tried to choose one word for Galatians, it's gospel. Or we could choose one word, it's grace. Or we could choose one word, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the gospel, the grace. Kathy's trying to tell me that's two words. I think that's one word. He is the word. So, where did this take place? I've already mentioned it's in Pisidian Antioch, so southern Turkey, all of that area. When did it take place? This is kind of a strange one when you start thinking about it. It probably was written around 48. And Jesus probably died and was resurrected in around 33. So we're talking about maybe 15 years later. It's an odd thing to me that you can make a claim like he's making here, where he says he gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And previous to that, he'd said that he'd been raised. In verse 1. Who raised him from the dead. Now, you think about somebody that's contemporary to us that died maybe 15, 17 years ago, something like that. Princess Diana. For most of us, that's feels pretty contemporary, right? If someone were to say that Princess Diana was raised from the dead and that she was going to bring everyone to eternal life, to salvation, you'd start checking with the right doctors and getting the little funny jackets and put them in a special place where they couldn't hurt themselves or others. This sounds crazy. And if this wasn't true, that Paul's teaching, there's this guy, he died. You know, you all remember Jesus? You remember how he got hung on a cross and then put into a grave? Well, he's alive and he's well and he's our Savior. That's crazy talk, isn't it, when you think about it? And this isn't like 100 years later where somebody made it up and said, well, this would be a great fable. Let's use this and we can teach. No, this was just a few years later. This is historical truth. It's the same argument when you read through Acts and Peter starts preaching. What's he preaching? It's like, you guys remember that Jesus that you killed? Well, he's alive. He's God. You killed God. And he didn't stay dead. And by the way, if you don't get a right relationship with him, who's going to win that? Figure that out. Paul's doing this out of love for the people that he had helped come to right relationship with Jesus. He's writing to the churches in Galatia. And he's telling them, you need to understand that good gospel news that I taught you didn't change after I left. Apparently there were some teachers that were saying, no, this is just Paul. He's from Antioch. And, you know, he hangs out with a lot of Gentiles and he doesn't really know Scripture very well. And you know, he can be disparaged somehow. How often have we seen when a church starts growing that there's opposition? When lives are coming to Jesus Christ, what's the first thing that the enemy wants to do? Tear down the leaders. Let's find a way to make those leaders look bad, and that's usually not that hard. Sorry. it's like let's tear apart what's going on there. And then people won't believe them anymore. And then we can start changing the gospel and adding to the gospel, and we can make it what we want to make it. And then that's what these leaders were trying to do. They were coming in and perverting the gospel. And they're within the church, and maybe some of them might have even been some of the elders that Paul and Barnabas had appointed. We don't know that for sure, one way or the other. Paul, an apostle, a sent one, but he wasn't sent by men or by a man. And if you go to chapter 9 of Acts, you're going to get his whole conversion story. And it says there that Ananias, this guy that was in the same town that had heard about Paul, this terrible, scary guy that was going to come and try to hurt them all, he'd heard about him, and in a vision he was told, go and lay hands on him and heal his eyes, give him back his sight, and tell him that he's an instrument, and he's going to be used by God as a vessel to teach the Gentiles. And Ananias isn't sure about this, but he listens to God and he follows through on it. And then Paul hangs out with those followers of Jesus that he was going to go and persecute in Damascus, and he spends some time with them. And then they start accepting him, and he goes to other places and he's teaching the very word of God that he'd been fighting against before. But he says here, he wasn't sent by a man. He wasn't sent by men. He wasn't sanctioned by anyone else. He's just as much an apostle as the chosen 12 were. Jesus met him and said, you're my man. You're the one. Preach my word. Share the good gospel news. And he's not writing by himself here. He's writing, he says, and all the brothers, the Greek word there would be gender neutral and it's plural. So it's all brothers and sisters with me. And he doesn't name them here. Sometimes in his letters he names them. He says, you know, I'm Paul and Sosthenes, or Paul and Timothy, or Paul and someone else. He'd name some of the other people that would help him working together writing these epistles. I think he's in a hurry this time just to get to the word, just to get to the news. He's already pointed out that he wasn't sent by men, but he was sent by Jesus and God the Father. And in case you're confused about this, he says, who raised him from the dead? Jesus isn't dead anymore. So this is the first good part. And then when you get down to verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's reversed the order of Christ and Father, or, you know, he's gone back and forth here. There's a reason, I think, for that is that he's placing them on an equal plane. They're both God. They're both one. And then he says, this Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. If we really understood the consequences of our sins, that's some pretty good news right here. He's still just trying to give the greeting, but he's already jumping right into the message. Gave himself. He didn't. It wasn't taken from him. People can look back historically and think that the Roman Empire and the Jewish leaders conspired against him and took his life. And that's true. And they're responsible. But he also gave his own life. And it tells why. He did it for our sins to rescue us. If you're going to try to rescue somebody, you're probably assuming that they're in some kind of peril. I don't think the fire department's going to rush out just randomly and grab a house and try to go pull people out and rescue them. They wait for a call. They wait until these people realize they need help, or somebody near them realizes it and calls in. And it's like, it's time for a rescue. There's someone out in the middle of the river and they can't swim. Maybe they're unconscious. Time for a rescue. Well, that's the place that we're in. Again, if we recognize our nature, if we recognize who we are and what we deserve, we're in need of rescue. And Paul's saying here, this is the Jesus that's going to rescue us. He did this already to rescue us from the present evil age. Now, he's writing to people that are still living in that present evil age, just like we are. And we're in that in-between time, the time of the in-between, where we're in kingdom days, but we're still in the evil age days. It's kind of a little overlap going on here. We can feel it in our own hearts, can't we? We know that God is tugging on us and working on us and causing us to do good things. And we're tugging and chalking, and then there's bad things going on. And there's this conflict. And we need rescued from this conflict. We don't need to be slaves to the world, slaves to sin, slaves to the flesh. But we can be servants of Jesus Christ. He's called us to rescue us from this present evil age. And then he says, according to the will of our God and Father. This is how God wants it. When we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom come. We want the kingdom now. In this present evil age. That's a conflict, isn't it? Because we see around us and it's not there. And yet we look to Jesus and it's like, yeah, he's king. He's king of everything. He's king of all kings. Whether we recognize him as king or not. There are leaders in the world that sometimes people don't recognize as leaders. Doesn't change the facts. They're still in charge. Now, they're not ultimately in charge because we don't have to answer to them in eternity. But we do need to answer to God the Father and Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit. We will go before them. We will bow our knee and worship and praise and adore. And Paul can't help, after mentioning this gospel, jumping into some sort of a doxological praise. To whom be glory forever and ever. And then that amen. I love that word amen. So be it. Let it be so, God. We know it's not there yet. We know we're still kind of stuck in evil age sometimes in ways. But amen. Let it be us rescued. Glory to God the Father. So that's the who, what, where, when, and why. What about the how? How is this useful to us? How is any of this useful to us? It's like, okay, it's an ancient book. We can read it. Sometimes it's confusing. Sometimes we understand it. But how does it help us? And I want you to turn to Second Timothy, another one of the letters from Paul to Pastor Timothy. Second Timothy, it's going to be on page 1818 in the Pew Bibles. Second Timothy 3. And verse 16 is the one that gets quoted the most, but I want to read 14 through 17. Here's Paul talking to Pastor Timothy, a young pastor. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." So he's saying, you keep doing what you're doing. Should anybody as a pastor be getting up and giving original thoughts that they never heard before? I wouldn't recommend it. Okay, if I'm coming up with something totally different and novel and original, and you know, isn't it just so special? And none of the commentators or church leaders over the years would be in agreement with my new revelation. Stop me! Don't let that happen. This is a gospel that we learn from others. Okay. And verse 15. "And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures." Timothy was raised in a home that was a home where the Scripture was known. "You've known the Holy Scriptures." And what good are the Scriptures? Here's one of the clues. "Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Why do we preach the word and love the people? It's because we want to be wise for salvation, and we want others to be able to have that same salvation. How many of you know that your name is written in God's book of life, the Lamb's book of life, that you're there? Now, how many of us grieve and weep when we start thinking of others that we know and love, that we think maybe we'd like to see them too? We want their names written there. How are they going to get their name there? They need Scripture. Amen. They need to experience God's love. How do we share God's love? We share Scripture. We share God's words. And we pray, and Holy Spirit will draw them to Himself. Father will call them out and will say, "Come on, be in my family. I want to adopt you. I want to graft you into the family. I want to make you part of this whole kingdom thing." In verse 16, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful." So this is why or how this is useful to us. It's useful for teaching. So hopefully over the next few months, I'm going to be able to teach from Galatians. It's useful for rebuking. There's things in my life and in all of our lives that need some rebuking. Some of us, without even thinking about it, are trying to add something to gospel. It's so confusing to people in the world. When I talk to people out there, it's like, well, how many things do I need to do to be saved? And why are they confused? Well, because there's so many different varieties and versions of what salvation is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. There's not a whole lot of things in Scripture. It doesn't say you got to do a bunch of stuff. Okay? And yet it does say we've got to do a bunch of stuff. But that stuff we're going to do, it's not for salvation. It's because I love God so much, I want to please Him. Look what He's done for me. So, rebuking. Correcting. There's a reason we need correcting. Sometimes we get wrong answers. As a school teacher, I'd spend hours and hours and hours correcting work. Now, I think a lot of those hours were wasted because I don't think most of the students would actually look at the corrections and learn from them. They'd look at the grade at the top and file the papers. But, you know, my heart was, you know, there's some things that need to be corrected. This answer doesn't work. It doesn't match up with reality. sometimes the answers we come up with, the answers our friends and relatives and neighbors come up with, they don't work. The only thing that works is faith in Christ alone. And then training in righteousness. It's not just so that we can get into the kingdom, but it's like, okay, let's grow in righteousness. So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is about work. So as we go through the book of Galatians over the next few months, we need trained. We need corrected, rebuked, taught. There's going to be a lot of learning, and I hope fun. We need heart change. Because I don't want to present a false gospel. There's a contrast as we look through Galatians. There's the good gospel, and then there's this other gospel that's not really a gospel. It's not really good news. There's a contrast when he gets to the practical chapters where he talks about life in the flesh, life in the spirit. He keeps showing different contrasts. The old life, the new life. It's easy to know where we need to be. And it's very simple how to get there. And we just muck it up sometimes. We make it complicated. We add things. Well, yeah, you need to be saved, but you also need to stop smoking and drinking. And if you get up early in the morning and you'd pray just right and, you know, you look in the right direction, depending on what religion you are, and then people can come up with lists and lists of things that have to be done to be a good Christian, to be a better Christian. Some Christians, it's like, you know, you've got to get the refilling of the Holy Spirit and you've got to do this and that, and, you know, that'll be evident. And other people, it's like you've got to have such perfect doctrine that you never make a mistake. And you know what? We can get wrong on both sides of that. We need to be led by the Spirit. Amen. The Spirit that fills us when we have faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. The Spirit that loves us enough to say, you need some correction. Mm-hmm. That thing you're doing is wrong. I rebuke you through Scripture. Can we hear Him when He's telling us? Or do we turn a deaf ear and say, I don't want to... You know, when you do something wrong around people in authority, what's the first inclination of our hearts is, let's hide it. Yeah. Or we can pretend that it's okay. Mm-hmm. And then we boldly go forth saying, yes, it's not a problem. That's, I think, where our world's gone right now. We can even make laws to say that all these sins are really all right now. But whether the law is one way or another way, where's our heart? Are we recognizing that God the Father raised Jesus for our salvation, for our opportunity to be kingdom followers, kingdom builders? Father, we turn to you out of weakness, knowing that you'll make us strong. Precious Lord, we come to you, humbly seek you. Change my heart, God. Clarify in my mind and through my actions, through my words, what your true gospel is. Help us not add to the gospel or change the gospel in any way. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can pray in your holy name. Amen.